I remember when we first started this whole podcast thing, we just came up with the name God Journey. Some people didn't like it. I think it's perfect. This is not about me. This is not my journey. I am a supporting actor in a greater drama that's going on. This is about him.
Thinking outside the box isn't about whether you go to a meeting or not. It's about breaking free of the obligations of religious performance and living in the adventure of a relationship with God as our Father.
Two little guys talking about life, that's a good thing.
Swinging freedom all over the place and making no apologies, this is The God Journey.
So I'm Brad Cummings.
And I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And you've been traveling in your back? I'm confused. I haven't.
Yeah, I've traveled in your back. I haven't traveled anywhere.
Yeah, you did.
I just ran off for a one day thing.
Okay. Oh, it doesn't count? It has to be 2 days.
It wasn't on my travel schedule, so now I've got a dear friend, lifetime friend, who 35 years. But he and his wife were at this fellowship where I was first on staff as an associate pastor, and they slapped a reverend on my door, and I tried to pretend I was something
little
I wasn't.
Little punk redhead kid?
Yeah, little punky redhead, freckle-faced kid. And I tell people the first counseling appointment I had, I told them this, they were howling. I was Reverend Wayne Jacobson, associate pastor on my door. As I
ooh,
was.
Yeah. Titled and everything.
Even good. But because I was the last guy hired, I had nothing to do. So the gal walks in for a counseling appointment, mid-40s. So I said, Wayne, you got an appointment? Can you go in? Yeah, I'm supposed to go. She comes in, sits in my office, and a 42, 3-year-old gal, I think, something like that.
Yeah.
And having an incredibly sexually dysfunctional relationship with her husband.
Oh, and well, so that was helpful
to
you.
She's pouring this out in my office. And
you're 22 and single or married?
22, been married 10 days.
Oh, you're an expert, dude. You probably did it 1,000 times between them in 10 days.
I've told people that story so often. You know what? The funniest thing about that to me is that none of us thought it was funny. She shared, I counseled, we prayed, she went away.
What do you mean?
That's what's hilarious, that we didn't think it was hilarious. I mean, look at her going,
serious?
Why are you talking to me? I know nothing about this stuff. I have been married for all of 10 days.
Oh, Sarah, but you're the religious guy.
I am
you
mantled.
You had the title.
I am mantled.
You're a revered one.
I have answers. I pretended to have answers. She pretended it was a good enough answer. I don't know that I ever saw her again, which I wouldn't either if I'd have shared that stuff with me. I wouldn't see me again either. It was just, anyway. This,
gave her
this,
two hallelujahs and call me next week.
This guy was just diagnosed with leukemia, so in a pretty acute state. So we flew up there. Sarah and I went up there. It's in Northern California. Just flew up just for the day, just with he and his family, close to the family. All the kids are there and grandkids, and we've known them all for years. So, but it was such a wonderful time. I don't know how to say that. I mean,
that's a pretty tough situation. I'm glad you could say it was a wonderful time.
Yeah, I said bittersweet going up, and it was mostly sweet, not a whole lot of bitter. I mean, we cried, we prayed, we, you know, hopefully God will extend your life, and let's pray for that. And he's saying, but if God doesn't, I'm perfectly relaxed about going home at this point. So
I think when you are living in that present tense, real relationship with Jesus, life is not over. It's different.
Yeah.
And if you're not afraid of that stuff, you don't have to deny the emotions of this moment.
Yeah.
I mean, that's probably why it was very meaningful, is because it was real.
Yeah, and one of the things I shared with him is on my heart going up there, you know, the prayer of faith will heal the sick. What's the prayer of faith? And, you know, I was always taught the prayer of faith was you got to believe it, you got to convince yourself it's going to happen, and you got to go in there, and you got to pretend.
Throw down, baby.
And you got to pretend that you know what's going to happen, and then it will
beyond
happen.
The shadow of a doubt.
But what I've learned in the last 15 years, I look at that total year. So I said, and I said this, I said, you know, the prayer of faith is this. Not, I think most of what we call the prayer of faith was praying our fears, trying to overcome our fear in prayer. And I just said, the prayer of faith is this. Your whole life is in God's hands. And God knows exactly what is best for you and your future and your wife, and whether it's to go home now or to heal you now. The whole thing is in his hands. So let's just get in his face and tell him what we want. Let's listen for what he wants, and let's just free you to be exactly where God wants you to be in this process. And I cried my eyes out because I love this brother deeply, but it wasn't tears of, you know, mourning and sorrow. It was just tears of, I love you, and this may be the last time in this life I sit with you.
Wow.
But I will hunt you down in the next, and we'll catch up and have some great fellowship together. And
wow.
So it was sweet. We left there, both Sarah and I, just greatly encouraged about God and the end of life, if it is his. We had this amazing prayer time, and a few hours later, he was doing a whole lot better. So we're like going, okay, who knows? Maybe this, sure. Maybe this does. Maybe God extends. I don't know.
You know, what's wonderful about walking in that perspective of what's going on is you're not setting anyone up for some massive disillusionment. It's one thing if God were to speak in the midst of that moment, you hear it and know exactly what he wants to do. It's awesome. I think when you've had to pray on stuff, and it's like to get that kind of fresh, tense, you know, revelatory insight of here's what I want to do, partner with me.
Yeah,
I love that. When I don't know, I don't have the same prayer anxiety that I used to carry as if I've got to make this thing happen. You know, squeeze out a miracle for us.
Yeah.
Could you? And he's like, no, I can't. I'm fresh out. It's not up to me. I mean, I know what it is to kind of bring my petitions before the Lord and say, hey, God, you know what? In the absence of knowing exactly what you're doing here, here's my wish list. Please edit it according to your better plan and desires. And I really would want to know actively how to be in sync with that.
Yeah.
But I trust you in this, and I don't need you to wrangle an outcome
of
my best preference.
The fact is, if God did everything I wanted, no one I know and loved would have ever died.
Okay.
You know, I wouldn't. I gotta confess,
I might have killed off a few.
I said people I love.
No, there you go.
I appreciate there you go. That. I've used David's prayer. God wiped that person out and their children and their grandchildren.
Imprecatory prayers.
Which I don't think are God's divine prayers. Jesus was more on that, forgive them, they know not what they do, to the people who are hanging you on a cross. How does that work?
I don't know. I'm still looking to...
I tried that this morning. Actually, I was... Because I honestly think we've changed most of what God says in Scripture from promises to rules. So when
that's
Jesus
good.
Says, love your enemies, what we mean, okay, I have to go pretend I love my enemy.
Be 9 feet tall.
Yeah, or I got to act nice to people I don't like. I think what Jesus is actually saying is when you engage the love of the Father in such a way that it transforms you, you will not have to love your enemies. You will, in fact,
will.
Love them. And you would feel the same way. And I think about this with the crucifixion. If Jesus was, you know, hanging there on the cross, thinking if somehow it were my kids doing that to me for some very confused reason, I would want to pray for them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing.
Because you did love them.
Because I love my children.
Right.
So I've been trying that on some other folks. I even prayed earlier. I said, God, forgive so-and-so. They know not what they're doing. And then I paused for a minute and said, no, not yet.
Wait for it. Here it comes.
Wait.
Got it now.
So there's room for me to grow. This is that kind of like, you know, loving Judas as much as he loved Peter thing we talked about. This is a growing edge for me. I really want to have the same compassion for people who abuse me as I do for people who love me. That to me, Jesus said, that's what happened.
Yeah, it doesn't mean you're giving permission for abuse, but
no.
To actually have genuine responsive feelings that say, I do love.
Yeah.
Absolutely. So what do you do in that moment? Like, okay, we just joked about it, you know.
Not there yet.
What do you do in those moments? You're saying it's room to grow.
I don't do anything. I tell Jesus about it, and we're going to have that conversation. And I'm really comfortable with the fact that I'm not in control of my spiritual growth. I'm not. I used to be. I was asked an interview question the other day. Are you perfectionist or chilled? Was the question.
Those are the only two options?
Yeah. Perfectionist or chill. They wanted to do just
white knuckles not in there?
Yeah, well, so that'd be perfectionist probably. But I just said, you know, transitioning here. Used to be perfectionist. Drove me nuts. Now, pretty chilled. And when I see things in my life that don't measure up to the promise of Scripture, I'm perfectly relaxed about the fact that I am in a relationship with Jesus, and he is shaping me. And the day will come when I will live in that space. And there's nothing I can do today to hurry that other than to just let him know, I'm in. What you need from me today, I'm in.
I wonder if there isn't one of the real realities of sort of playing a little bit of a doorkeeper on your will. I know that there are things that God may be nudging me that I may find some stubbornness or resistance to. And I certainly can hinder and delay something that I'm feeling a nudge on. I do think that I don't know how to change those things, but I know how to make myself available and welcoming of, hey, God, I recognize with some honest ownership here, you need to do a deeper work of your grace and transformation in that area of my life because I'm pretty devoid of the thing that I think I'm supposed to function in. And I know when I do that, and there isn't that same sense of performance anxiety of trying to be that good Christian, I do find it's sort of, as I relax, greater transformation happens.
Yeah.
Or it's not as painful in the process.
Well, and I used to play that hindrance game, too. You know, I know I can do things to hinder God's work in me. But what I know right now is I'm not. And I don't want that to sound arrogant, but I really know there's nothing in my heart right now trying to hinder what God wants to do in me. If it is, I'm totally unaware of it. I'm really into God. I'm so done fixing me and so want what you want for my life. Keep transforming me. So and say, well, you know, and the old deal was, well, you might be hindering it in some way. Okay, well, I'm reading my Bible, you know, only 3 hours a day. I probably take 4 to get this done. And that's just obviously hyper-exaggerated. But I think all that hindering stuff is another way to put the onus on us. Yeah, if you are actively rebelling against God's desires for you and doggone, you're just going to have your own way about whatever you want. Yeah, you're hindering God's work in you. But I'm not living in that space.
Yeah, I mean, I think I'm just a younger man because there are places that I just end up going like, okay, I feel the tug. And he's like, darn.
Well, I'm not going to hold your youth against you.
Thank you. Thank you, old wise sage.
I heard it. Have you seen the movie Amelia yet?
No.
Story of Amelia Earhart, and I'm an aviation buff, so we rented it the other night to watch it. Bad movie. Boring movie.
Keep those cards and letters coming.
Great cinematography. Beautiful photography, but I'm telling you what, they just blew the story. It didn't have much drama, nothing. Anyway, one line in the movie, though, I loved it when I heard it. She's got this plane flying down this field, and those old biplanes, pulling up over these trees, and her line was this: who wants to live a life imprisoned in safety?
Oh, very nice.
I love that.
Very nice.
Yeah, I used to, again, transitioning here, used to, now, oh my gosh, who would? Who would want to live imprisoned in safety? And most of us don't think safety is an imprisonment.
I still remember, I don't know how long it was, maybe a year ago, you sent me a little link that, you know, and you had this question, does your God journey feel like this? And you sent me those Swedish base jumpers. Those cliff diving guys, they're buzzing the road,
the
high house, and they're just going like, oh, my lid. I saved that. I still absolutely regularly enjoy that. Go like, man, Lord, it really feels like I'm not sure if I'm falling or flying, but we're going fast, right?
And there's rocks going by. Pretty close.
Hit the little squirrel suit that's flying.
Yeah, I'm not thinking that. I think that's outside my safety margin thing.
Aviation, Bob.
I want a plane under me.
Hitting with the extreme sports. Oh,
not the extreme stuff, but who wants to live a life imprisoned in safety? And when you look at all our countries doing because of the terrorist threat, you know, even every time you travel, whatever, we have imprisoned ourselves in the illusion that there is a way to stop every attack from happening to us. And I think we live a lie. I think we live a lie and we pay for a lie, and now we're in the prison of that lie. And
well, yeah, I think so much of how people try to order their lives and how they, quote, live responsibly, it is sort of trying to mitigate against the possibility of all these things that you don't control.
Yeah, you can't.
And I don't know that it's
prudence.
Yes,
and then there's stupidity.
Yeah. But there's also the imprisonment of going like, you know what, you don't really control that. And you can be actually frozen with a sense of a fear-based approach to life that I'm just going like, Lord, thank you that you're working some of your genuine courage into my heart that just says, you know what? I don't know. I don't know how that's going to turn out. That could really go bad, but I still feel the nudge to move forward in it.
Yeah.
And, you know, well, what are you going to do if? I don't know now.
Yeah.
You know, when if happens, we'll ask him.
Yeah. Yep. I love that sense of freedom and life, and let's go embrace it. See what God does. You can only get hurt.
You only get hurt. That's all. It's just a little pain. What's the problem?
Hurt survivable.
It is.
Yeah, the idea that we're not going to be, something bad could happen, lose everything I've got tomorrow. Well, so what?
I've been at zero before, or less than zero.
Yeah.
You know, one of my favorite lines out of He Loves Me is, I think you end up quoting C.S. Lewis. This is anyone's going to love deeply.
Not one of my lines, certainly.
Oh, sure. It's Wayne Jacobson.
C.S. Lewis. Yep.
If you're going to love deeply, you're going to get hurt badly. But it's worth it. I think when you can embrace that, and you're not living with one of those condensers that tries to clip the low moments and the high moments out of life. I mean, I think that's what a lot of people do. So they try to pack it down to just an even keel. I'm like, that's boring. I don't enjoy that. I don't enjoy deep pain, but I also know that I have been deepened as a person.
Yeah.
Because of having gone through deep pain. And there's a space created for a greater dimension of intimacy with people. I mean, you're talking with your friend, 35 years,
yeah,
facing death. You guys are in tears. It's a deep moment, and it's more sweet than bitter.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
I wouldn't want to come into that numb.
No.
I want to live fully awake to, yeah, what's happening in life,
yeah,
and that is vulnerable.
I know it's scary to people who hear this, like, oh man, I'm not anywhere. I'm just trying to survive every day, and I feel like everybody's attacking me, and I'm hurt all the time. And I think we are talking about the fruit of a life lived over a period of time, where God makes you comfortable in that space. I had a pastor tell me this a couple years ago. I was doing a seminar in Boston, and this one guy said to me, I thought, what an interesting thing to say. He said, well, you know, I'm listening to you talk about the way you live, and I love it. I would love to live like you live, he said, but here's the truth of it. I feel safer in the boat without Jesus than I'd feel walking on the water with him. And I'm going, I know what that used to feel like. I get that. Yeah, the other 11 guys never left the boat. They're sitting there going, look at OP. That's kind of, and then he sinks. And so, yeah, see, that proves what a moron he is. But he's the only one that walked on water.
Twice.
Yeah.
The walk back's got to be better.
And I think what this growing relationship does with Jesus is not like, okay, I'm going to go out on the waves and pretend I'm safer there. The reality I feel in my heart, I'm safer involved with Jesus than anything. Then I am safer trying to protect myself from something bad happening to me, because I've never been good at that.
Well, you know, I think it's a little silly, is this life of faith that we so live, I'm not exactly sure that it's true that there's another option.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, it's like, well, I'm going to live that life of faith. Well, exactly what other life do you have? You know, it's like, no, you don't know everything. And no, I can't control everything. So whether I acknowledge it or not, whether I am comfortable with it or not, whether I'm totally freaked out or not, the reality is this whole thing requires a response of faith to the only one that I know that I can put my trust in.
Yep.
So if you're going to have one, you might as well go for it.
Yeah. At some point, you're going to have to bank your life on, is he real or isn't he?
Yeah.
Is he who he says he is, or isn't he? And I think most people never try that. They hope he proves himself in some major way to me so that I know. But I'm not willing to trust. Look, if God doesn't love me, I might be lost here. But I'm going there anyway.
Well, I think the whole idea that we all are given a life to live, and it's a life lived in faith. The question is, in what?
Yeah.
In whom? You know, am I going to trust in, you know, some other third thing out there? It's like, well, you know what? I would sooner put my trust in Jesus and seek to know him fully as I am fully known,
yeah,
and go, Lord, help me no longer white knuckle this thing, but be able to relax into the fact that I don't have to be in charge of everything, but I can be response-able with the things you give me.
Yeah, I can just respond, what's next? Yeah, and I'm comfortable in that spot. Hey, we've got some great emails from folks. Finally get to them. We've been, over a month of not being able to let others in on the conversation. A couple from the Kenyon podcast. I can't tell you, this is from Nancy. I can't tell you what an effect the Kenyons had on me. I listened to the podcast twice, and each time it made me weep with joy. Isn't it amazing that two men, without big ministry in a typical sense, without needing to be recognized and in control with all the pomp and circumstance, go quietly into remote villages and share the powerful, freeing grace of Jesus? Though difficult to understand, the excitement in the voices of the two men you interviewed was indescribable.
It was cool.
It was the sound of freedom, the truth of the gospel of Jesus in glorious action. Your visit to Kenya for me was unlike any other for some reason, and I feel excitement for myself and other free rangers that God is indeed in what is happening in our unplanned, unscheduled lives. Amen.
Very nice.
Thank you, and thank Brad for the podcast, for sharing your journey. Been acquainted with you two for about 5 years now. So many times I've received clarity and confirmation that I'm all right, not missing God, not going to be separated for eternity. Well, thank God. Man, that's the scary thing we've used to beat people into submission. It's insane that religion will keep you walking the tightrope, always in danger of falling into the pit below. The Kenyans are getting free. There I go, weeping again.
Oh, sweet.
Thanks, Nancy. That's awesome. And then from Janine, Well, I listened to the Kenya podcast, and wow, can't even begin to describe my reaction to the reality of their struggles in the journey of living loved. Here I am banging my head on the wall because we have another wave of illness in the household, chicken pox. Yuck. And there are my brothers and sisters in Kenya asking how to forgive my neighbor who mutilated and killed my family. I can't even fathom that, and it puts things into perspective. Been meaning to ask you, too. How do you journey with people who are coming literally to your door or ringing you to talk about their struggles within the system when you're still in the middle of that crap yourself? Sorry, Julie. When you are still painfully disillusioned. Some days you trust Father, but the rest of the time you want to go up certain people's sacred offices, knock on the door, and stick two fingers up at them. Wow, Janine shifted from the Kenya thing.
The tumble guns blaze.
I know authenticity of relationships is crucial, but so too is wisdom, and it feels like a tightrope at times. So, got any advice for her? What people knock on your door, you're still painfully disillusioned, and they're starting to go through it themselves?
Well, it is kind of a worthless endeavor to try to be in a different place than you are. I mean, that'd be the first thing.
That would be the first thing.
You know, it's kind of like just to have some honesty.
And honesty doesn't mean you owe everyone the details.
No.
You don't.
And it doesn't mean that you then just vomit out your vitriol about what's going on. Yeah. I think to have some honesty that's just, you know what? I don't feel that's a fruitful place for me, and I'm trying to sort that through. That may be the simplest and the kindest thing to say, and potentially leave it at that. There's a lot of religious fights that aren't worth picking.
Yep.
You know, I mean, it's like, I don't know who wins out of those.
Well, the other reality is when you bring truth too quickly to somebody who's not ready to hear it, you're pushing them deeper in their hole. So I think real wisdom
says, yeah, they're not going to say thank you.
Yeah, so real wisdom is, you know, what are you going to do? I say, hey, you know what? I'm in a rough space right now with Jesus, and I'm sorting through some disappointments and disillusionment, and, you know, I don't feel much like talking about it at the moment. And it's really okay. You don't owe everybody. She did say she has some close friends that she's sharing with on this journey, which is all good. And I think it's a sense of approach. Like Paul says, be kind to everyone. Be patient to everyone. And love them in truth, but take them as far in the truth as, one, A, I'm able to, and B, as I think it might be valuable for you.
But I also think one of the things I kind of like resigned from the need to make sure that everyone was on the same journey I was. I think once I realized that, you know what, God's doing something in me, and that's my shepherd, and I'm supposed to follow him and his voice, that doesn't mean that I'm supposed to go as a sheepdog and bark the whole rest of the flock down the road I'm going.
Particularly if I don't know where I'm at. That's when we do most of the barking. I don't have a clue what I'm doing, but I'm going to tell everybody else what they're doing is wrong. That's painful. Hey, Dave was listening to our 212 podcast, Letting Life Unfolds. He drove from Sacramento to Modesto. Profound. One of your best ever.
Ooh.
As Judy and I came up on 3 years of moving towards freedom from man-made religion, I realized that's just what we've been doing, just living our lives day to day, living in love and being who we are, no more, no less. And it has been good. I have to say the level of spiritual warfare has diminished since escaping that religious spirit. Cool.
That's nice. That sounds a little more peaceful.
Deborah liked our time with Chris. Remember Chris Dupree, your friend?
I do remember my dear friend Chris.
I liked what she says. Wow, I loved hearing Chris share. We have similar backgrounds. I was in a Vineyard church for a while, and I loved John Wimber. Listening to Chris talking about Jesus again stirred up my bittersweet feelings, like I miss him so much, meaning Jesus, and not so sure how to get that back. Like I've wasted so many years doing church. It just hurts. Good to find you here on the God Journey, Chris. It was like catching up with a dear friend. Thanks for sharing your story.
Sweet.
Shout out to Chris. Thank you much. And then we got this one from Jason. This is interesting just because he's a youngin'. Hi, guys. I'm a 15-year-old guy.
That's technically a youngin'.
Caught in the middle of a huge revelation. I have been going through a serious pharisectomy ever since. Oh, wait.
You can have that at 15?
This is amazing. God must be pretty gentle with this guy because he said, I've been having a serious pharisectomy ever since 08. And I'm just now realizing it.
That's quite a bit of anesthesia.
That's very, very delicate,
actually. I think I got a shot on that one.
Man, I knew the first time the knife hit my body, we were going down a painful road with this pharisectomy. So, man.
Oh.
Yeah, 15-year-old. I can't even think it'd be hard to be a Pharisee by 15. But I was pretty sure.
I think by the time it's 16, you peak. That's when you know everything, right?
It's when you think you do. Anyway. Yeah, boy. Said, during the beginning of 2009, my pastor, who was the music minister of a church, my father was in a territorial feud with an ego-ridden pastor. Can't imagine that. something that changed our family's life. 6 months later, he resigned from both his job at that, both his job and that church. These past years have been the worst and best years of my life. Listen to that. I love that. They've been the worst and best years. I've lost relationships, gained better ones. Now I can feel the love of God and allow it to change me from the inside out. And I know I haven't mastered love yet, but it's getting easier day by day. It's a great day when I'm just able to love and be loved by God. I'm so glad you founded the God Journey. I'm looking forward to walking it day by day with both you guys. It's great to live loved.
That sounds like a 15-year-old with his eyes open and a heart following Jesus.
Yeah, and all of you that are still in the middle of painfully disillusioned, you can lose some bad relationships and gain some better ones down the road. That's true of my life, too. Man, I know that's true. People who want to manipulate you and torture you, to people who just love you and want to be alongside.
You know, there's not a whole lot you can do. You can have a false measure of guilt that some has. Oh, you know, gosh, look at the train wreck of this stuff. And it's like, you know what? I'm not responsible for all that. I'm responsible for the part of going like, you know, am I being kind? Am I being loving? Am I seeking to be religiously retaliatory?
Yeah.
But I think the reality is you know what? Live in the love that God brings to you and have your eyes open for the relationships around you.
Yeah.
You know, I think a lot of times we may be guilty of trying to make relationships work that aren't in the natural rhythm.
Yeah.
Of what we do. And then you sort of feel guilty that, oh, I'm not making it work. It's like, value the people. But I'm settling into the fact that there's kind of a basic rhythm and geography of the relationships I'm in. I'm wanting to treasure those.
Yep.
I want the people there to know that they're treasured.
Me too. That's good. But not everyone likes the podcast.
That's not new.
We do get, you know, but
that's not new.
No, it isn't new, but someone didn't like the fact, this goes back to the Chris Dupre podcast. We're talking a little bit about IHOP and Bethel and Reading and... This is
Your dander gets up when we talk about those.
This
people.
Is from the Middle East. Dave writes us this. Just listen to the Miracles and Obligations podcast. I really felt you guys took a cheap shot at Bethel. Obviously, there are things about the movement there in Reading that can and should be strengthened. Having had some very poor examples of structure is the key paradigm, the new apostolic movement, only the latest manifestation. I am, too, concerned, saddened whenever I hear sense something that reinforces it. To whatever extent that's being broadcast or promoted from them, I think the balanced commentary is needed. Where I think you have been really unfair and have mischaracterized Bethel is that you have championed more than any, that they have championed more than any other movement, that God wants to move supernaturally outside the conference, off the platform, away from the man of power for the hour model of ministry. This is why I've so appreciated Bill Johnson, the emphasis on Bethel and the Supernatural School of Ministry. They're emphasizing that everyone gets to play, as Wimber taught. They're de-emphasizing method in their ministry school and emphasizing being sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. I would have thought that you would have praised that emphasis. On a more personal note, it seems to me that there is overall skepticism that comes when you talk about the supernatural. Whereas you clearly acknowledge the possibility, you seem all too eager to dismiss the testimonies of those who are sharing their stories of healings and miracles. I know that many Pentecostal charismatics have and still do exaggerate claims of the miraculous. When I hardly expect God to heal, I didn't see anyone healed. Since I have begun to believe that healing is a normative expression of the kingdom manifesting itself, we've seen literally hundreds of people healed and remain healed. That's Dave's input.
Well, that's cool.
I like it all, actually. Except I'm not sure he's got us pegged on the supernatural thing a little bit, because I'm all for it. I'm all for healing happening. I see, in many ways, healings and things happen around my life. I'm really comfortable with the fact that God is able to do what he needs and wants to do around my life as I'm a part of it. But I'm not necessarily on the bandwagon that every... And I don't know that we've been that skeptical. I don't recall actually talking about Bethel and being skeptical of the supernatural there. I think we were basically talking about that.
Your dander got up a little bit as far as, because I think...
We were talking about the book, of Danny's new book, The Culture of Honor, that God's doing what he's doing here because we've got all the right... Well, he agrees with us on that.
Right.
But then it's like, well, we're all against miracles. And I wrote him back and said, Dave, I don't think we are. I think you may be misreading some of what you heard, and maybe we were a little bit too, I don't know, honest.
We're cheeky every now and then.
Not only cheeky, we're mocking, I hear.
What?
This is the same thing. This comes from Champy, and he says, I'm grateful.
I'm cheeky. I don't know the mocking.
Well, I don't think so, but here we go. I'm grateful for you guys and for what revelation of Father's love I received through your podcast. But. I love the buts. I should never read past the but. I should always just stop there. But I have to say I am continually saddened by the fact that my wife just can't handle the mocking that sometimes being said toward another part of the body of Christ. I've learned to see that every part of the body has its own purpose, and I've been learning even different revelation could be received, translated, even though they may come from the same, even though they may come from the same Father. I want to ask you guys, please, please don't make fun of other groups. I love your ministry as well as other ministries. So please, for the sake of unity of the different parts of his body, also for the sake of my wife and others who can't stand the mocking, the saying that the supernatural is just another form of manipulation, please don't speak badly about other ministries. I think that's your shot on Pat Robertson they're concerned about. I'm kidding.
I had lunch with him. I met him. I don't know. I think, I'll be honest, the whole old adage, if you can't say something nice, don't say anything, I think that's nice. But how would you actually process pain or questions? I have to say, I think what I appreciate is both of us having been former cheerleaders from the stage of various things, to be able to step down and sort of take an honest look at stuff. I think most of the things we're poking fun of is things we've done.
Yeah, I think pretty
so
much.
I sort of feel like if I'm mocking something, it's mocking something I'm guilty of. So I don't consider myself better than somebody else or having arrived anywhere. I am thoroughly following Jesus, but I'm not sure I can track it on my GPS.
Well, I've lived long enough to know that people have different thresholds about what they consider humor and what they consider mocking or satire. And I know not everybody's lines up. I did some real soul searching after getting this one because I'm just saying, God, if that's how we're coming across, mockers.
You don't want to do that.
I don't want to be a mocker. At the same time, I know we have a lot of fun. I know the fun is what's engaging. I know we laugh at ourselves as much as we laugh at things others are doing. And I honestly look back and say, I don't think we despise other parts of the body of Christ. We mock what religion does, and that's a thing, not a person. We were caught up in it, still are in places we probably don't know about. Other people we know have been. When things are publicly being promoted, like in Kenya, when you've got this gospel of punishment, that the only reason you suffer is because you haven't earned enough of God's approval points yet to merit his favor. I would
gleefully help tear that down.
And I don't mind mocking that. I even, looking through the Gospels, there's some moments Jesus has that I think would have made people uncomfortable. You take the sawdust out of you ignore the log in your own eye trying to get the sawdust out of your neighbor's eye. That's a pretty mocking statement. There's much Jesus says that I think is hilarious.
You could call it hyperbole more than you would derisively call it mocking.
Yeah. But I do think Paul talking about, you know, if you want to go ahead and have circumcision, go ahead and cut the whole thing off. That's Galatians 3. That's pretty graphic. So, that's what he says.
I've not heard it put just that way, but yeah, okay.
That's what he's saying. And I the other thing I want to say is I don't think this podcast is for everybody, because I think our humor threshold is at a place that some people are just going to say, boy, I just can't listen to those guys because that makes me uncomfortable.
And I do know, I mean, again, this is not a jab to the person that wrote that, because part of me goes, you know, whenever I have the unintentional effect of producing that, I don't feel great. I don't go, oh, that's wonderful. Way to go, Brad. You know, why don't you defend yourself? Get all bothered. I just go like, oh, shoot. I think the thing that I enjoy is I don't take myself so seriously as I used to. I used to be quite a tightwad. And spiritual things were always serious. And I think Jesus has brought a measure of being able to sort of relax into his love and realize there's a lot of things about us, about others, that are just flat out funny. I don't want to mock and put down and belittle people, but I love the freedom to be able to not have to take me and everything so seriously. Perhaps I know I can err on the side of being a little flippant.
Yeah,
I know
me
that.
Too. Me too.
And where that harms people, I want, you know, it's like, hey, appropriately dinged. I receive that. But at the same time, I think there's real healing and grace and instruction to be able to step back and go, you know, the hyper demand for unity is more pretending than it is reality.
Yeah.
There's a lot of things that are going on that you're just like, you know what? There's some need of some fatherly discipline in the body of Christ to try to take some folks and say, hey, what you're doing in the name of unity, I'm not excusing the damage that that emphasis is having to other parts.
And I think that's what this podcast has been for. I mean, we want to have conversations with people whose eyes are opening to the problems of religious systems and have some hope that God might be more real than the failures of humanity. Like you said, we've made most of those mistakes ourselves.
That's how we can see them.
But we're still going to be... We're going to not be dishonest about such things, and we're not going to not confront. I mean, Paul absolutely confronted Peter in Galatia because he got up and left the Gentiles to go eat with the Jews so the Jews wouldn't be offended. And Paul said, I confront him to his face. It's through...
Paul made problems.
No, yeah, Paul. You know, Paul's one of those. The fact is, if we don't speak the truth in love, as Ephesians 4 says, we don't grow up into all aspects with him who is the head. And some of that is very deadly serious. Some of it we talk about in a humorous way because it is funny, the foibles that we have. And it is funny. I know people that have been deeply damaged and disillusioned by God by these so-called revivalistic movements that claim to be God's way of working in the world. And if you're not doing it this way, God's not blessing you. And if people try to do that, they run off to these schools and they sit through all that. I deal with them later. I deal with them after they've been through all that and it's still not working for them. And where is God? And so when people are opening to that reality, that's who we're talking about here. If you were in my home and I knew my humor you considered rough and mocking, I wouldn't exercise it when you're in my room. When you're in my house, I wouldn't go there just because I respect where your threshold
is. That's part of our caring for each other. I think the difficulty is...
We're not in a room. We're on microphones putting a podcast out there. And there's no way to know who's listening and who's getting offended by
something. Or the context in which they're hearing this. And you kind of like, hey, Holy Spirit, please cover a fair amount of this, please.
But if somebody thinks we've crossed a line off on Bethel in Reading, we have not.
No, I have tons of friends there. We've
said some very positive things about some of the stuff that's coming from there. So it seems very narrow to say you've only mocked it or written it off or cheap shot it. I don't think we have. I think we've tried to be fair. Like, there are some problems there that we hear about. I've never been there, so I don't know firsthand.
But I also am not aware of a single place on the planet that that's not true.
Including this office, where we now sit. For sure.
And so, you know, I think in all of this, there is the admonition of realizing a lot of times we paint with a broad brush, and that really isn't going to be fair to someone's specific situations. That's why I think the whole theorizing about stuff, it seems to me that a lot of what Jesus said was not trying to teach us principles, but he was speaking into concrete situations with wisdom in that moment that came from God, and you're going like, it brings life.
Yeah.
So when you just try to apply principles, you know what? I can give you a whole set of specific circumstances where that principle that I would largely say, oh, yeah, that's totally true, might not be.
Yeah.
And I think that's where you really do have to have more of a fine-tuned sense of what is being said. I mean, because we can listen to people wrong.
Yeah.
I know I can do that. People that I'm not real especially fond of, I can completely misinterpret simply because I don't like them.
There you go.
I mean, I can't.
Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing.
Wait, feel it. Wait for it.
No, and I think what I hope for from this podcast is that people go away. And I think that's, unless you listen to a number of them to see the nuances in all this, what we're hoping is you recognize the fingerprints of God in the things about your lives and embrace it wholeheartedly. And you recognize the fingerprints of men that are distorting that, and you toss those bones out with the garbage.
Yeah.
And there's not any sense of, boy, this is ideal. There's something ideal in the world. No, there's not. We have people who listen to this podcast who are pastors at churches who, in that routine every Sunday, love it, get nurtured by it, and are learning how to eat the chicken and toss the bones. And I hope that's what we're doing. I wouldn't offer a blanket condemnation of anybody, I don't think, on here. Nate wrote that. Well, let me read this from Dwight first. Dwight said, I like what Jim Palmer said, especially the parts about allowing the church to become our identity. Unfortunately, other parts were over the top for me. Jim's view of a churchless society where we all just meet together and love each other is a bit utopian. It's utopian only if you've never experienced it. I think that's hilarious. And we're not talking about a churchless society. We're talking about being the church in our relationships with each other. which is going to be incredible.
Which isn't about systems and structures. It is about a net of God-directed relationships.
Yeah, he said it kind of reminded me of the 60s. We're all peace and love. Let's just all live together and love one another. Well, how horrible is that? Anyway, sounds wonderful, but it really does not work. The problem is that we are human, and that humanness will always creep in. For me, I'm not looking to be set free from the church. Well, I'm not either. That's a weird way to say it. But rather, I want the church to be set free from its religious performances and religious conformity.
Amen.
I think we're on the same page there, dude. And then this from Nate. To say that the past 4 months have been roses and smooth sailing would be an understatement. I don't think that's what he meant. I think he meant it would be a lie. They have been tears of pain and joy as well as tears of awakening. Awakening to the Father at the work, at his work, and his hand and signature on so much around me. I continually am amazed by my own nearsightedness. I see Father work and thank him, only to turn around a week later in depression and say, God, where are you? I thought you loved me. Last 48 hours are a good example that God has continued to provide for our needs. We haven't gone hungry or been in want. My Benia business keeps getting clients. We found a small community of people to gather with on Sunday mornings, ate in our home, a great deal of meeting and sharing life together. Yet the other night I was felt empty, wondering what God was doing. Why didn't I have a full-time work? Why do I still lack the motivation to pray for others, read scripture, or even sing and play music? So I sat down and wrote this fairly nasty, raw poem to God, and then tried to turn it into a song. Well, it didn't work. The next day, I had a job interview with a local hospice as a bereavement counselor. The interview went very well. They're looking for someone with my experience, and they and I are both looking for something that is just part-time to fit around my media business and my wife's bookkeeping. Very much looks like something I'll say yes to. On the drive home, I was listening to some music and reflecting on what Father was up to. The thought popped into my head. It was more like that still small voice that I've come to recognize as the Father and Son. And the voice said, "You have no idea how much I love you."
Oh, how sweet is that?
Tears came to my eyes as I drove. He was right. I didn't have a clue how deep the Father's love is. I spend so much time wanting more and more, and right in my lap is already more than I can handle. The journey is full of twists and turns. I'm finding that all, and that it will be a lifetime of learning a simple fact. God loves me. That's beautiful.
Yeah. You know, one of the things, I think we're probably coming to the end. So
we are.
I don't know that we can fully embark on this, but God came into the world as a little baby and then took the time to grow up. And the world was all going wrong and things needed to be fixed. And God was living normal, everyday life in one locale. And it's like, I never heard a single sermon validating that that's beautiful and part of God's plan.
You're right. That is a bigger discussion we'll get into someday. I think that's amazing.
And to be able to just recognize the simplicity of just living life, that's a very godly, wonderful thing. Doesn't need great achievements.
And I think almost everybody in the world God could say to today, you have no idea how much I love you. In every fear, every anxiety, the whole incarnation was that. He took the whole Old Testament stories and got the idea that God hates you and God hates sinners and God's about blowing people up and killing and destroying. And I think the whole incarnation was Jesus saying, you guys have no idea how much he loves you. He is not the perpetrator of your pain. He's the one that's come to rescue you from it. And I love that whole, boy, I've had that revelation of moments in my life. You have no idea, Wayne, how much I love you. I'm going, yeah. I know. So show me. Thank you for joining us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to participate in the conversation, you may do so at our website, thegodjourney.com.